This is the B-side of the lecture for March 1996, The Seventh Stage to Salvation. Now, we've been talking about the various stages of salvation. And you know that we find in the Scripture that they are indicated. And it's up to us to be able to find out how God is the one who reveals His knowledge to mankind. He reveals knowledge, the Apostle Paul said, in a step-by-step educational fashion. In the book of Galatians, he spoke about the people who lived under the law, and he called them infants, infants in knowledge, who needed a schoolmaster to lead them. And then he comes a little bit farther and says, but you are not under a schoolmaster. You are a little higher in educational knowledge, he was telling the Galatians. But then when he gets to the Ephesians, he says, be no more children, but you are now mature in Christ. You now have come to the stage of understanding that others do not have at the present time. We find that this principle of education is throughout the Holy Scripture, both in the Old Testament and in the New. It is something that we should apply. And in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 6, he says that salvation itself will be granted to people in their own seasons, or in its own seasons, in plural, that there are times when these things will be made manifest to mankind. And that involves not only salvation, but the knowledge of God. Some people today do not have the knowledge of God, though they may be very wise in matters of this world. But when it comes to the spiritual principles of God, they are just as blind as a bat. It is up to God to reveal knowledge to mankind. And it's only the very few, the very elect at this present time, who have the privilege of understanding some of these things that you do. And that's why you should be thankful to God that He has called you to the understanding of the truth at this time, and that you are a very unique people. You are a people who have been given knowledge that others do not have. Now, others can have a certain amount of knowledge, and leading up to the true adult position that you have. But on the other hand, we all want to come to that seventh stage, that seventh order, if you want to call it that, of knowledge and understanding of what it's all about. Now, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where we find also another statement made by the Apostle Paul, which could be looked upon also as a deductive type of Scripture. That is, you take this section of Scripture here and apply it to the basic theology of the Apostle Paul, and everything else must fall in underneath it, and to support it, and to be a part of it, and to be conformable to it, and compatible in every single way. Here's what we find the Apostle Paul said, that he said, summing up about salvation and about our glorification and about how we are to become like members of the very family of God. He also talks about being members of the kingdom of God in this particular section, but also about, even beyond that, becoming members of the very family of God. He mentions it here in Corinthians. And this is before Ephesians was written, before the revelation of the mystery. But still, at the same time, he was giving here step-by-step teachings to the people so that as they could accept it by their educational understanding and things like that, and then be able to perceive what God was doing here in the world by the teaching of the gospel through Christ and the apostles. He said in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, verse 22, now, I want you to look at this scripture very carefully, and I want you to make a comparison. It's a simple one, and it's important that you do this, because there are so many people that just read right over this scripture, and it's no wonder they misunderstand the extent of salvation that God has afforded to mankind through the sacrifice of Christ on the tree of crucifixion for all mankind. It says here in verse 22, Paul did, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." Now, the being made alive here, if you go on with verse 23 down to 28, it means to be made alive by the resurrection from the dead. To be like Christ is in the future. To be like God the Father is, both in the kingdom and also in the family of the living God. That's what he's talking about here. Now, here is where I want you to slow down, though, and just pay attention to what Paul is saying. And I'm going to give you a comparison. And that's what Paul is doing. It is not I, it is really the Apostle Paul. For he says, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." Now let me ask you this question. Do you know of any single individual who has ever lived on earth who was born of Adam that has not died? Now, if you say Enoch did not die, you can go ahead and you say so, but the Apostle Paul mentioned Enoch in the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews, and then a little farther down said they all died. You can say Elijah didn't die, but you know, he went into heaven, didn't he, and was transported, so-called. Well, you read about 15 years later, Elijah was still on earth and down in Judea and not up north. He was just taken into the air is all. He wasn't taken up to heaven. And if you say, well, now, I'm sure that Elijah did not die, though. Well, the Apostle Paul also mentions him in the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews, a little farther down, said these all died, you know, not having obtained the promise. Enoch hasn't obtained the promise yet. Elijah has not obtained the promise. Moses has not obtained the promise. Even Paul hasn't obtained the promise. None of us have obtained the promise because at the present time, because the promise comes by the resurrection from the dead, as the Apostle Paul is talking about here. The first fruits of the promise was to Christ. He was the first one resurrected from the dead to assume the position of being a member of the very family of God, to re-enter that family, as a matter of fact. In fact, he never was out of it, but you see the point. He became a human being, didn't he? And then he went back to be in the glory that he had before. And he sat down at the right hand of the Father in heaven. Now, this verse 22, let's get it very carefully here. All people in Adam have died. And look at all the people around you that you have known over the years, including your mother and father, if they're dead, or great-grandfather and grandmother, so forth. They're old. You know, my mother and father are dead. Now, I wish they were here in one way, but on the other hand, I know that they're in God's grace, and there's no problem about that. They're in the grave at the present time waiting for the resurrection from the dead. Okay, now I want to see them again, and you want to see your parents and all of that. But the point is, everyone that you have experienced that's been born of Adam, including your own fate that's coming up here one of these days, unless you're there at the second coming of Christ and can be changed instantaneously at the twinkling of an eye at his second advent. If that is not the case, you're going to die. You're going to die. Now, do all people stemming from Adam die? The answer is they do. Okay, then, if that is the case, and Paul said it was the case, now notice the B part of that scripture. And he went on to say, even so, that's right, well, they all die in Adam. In Christ, not in Adam, but in Christ, shall all be made alive. The same alls, you see. All you have to do is to make a little balance there in the grammar. It's just right there. Paul is giving it to you. As all men die in Adam, that means totality. So all in Christ, all will be made alive. That's totality. But we're talking about order now. We're talking about time periods. And the very next thing that the Apostle Paul states here in verse 23, but every man in his own order. See the point? A, B, C, X, Y, Z. Order. So, some people may criticize me for saying about stages of salvation, but I'm afraid that it's the Apostle Paul who talks about in its own seasons, if we had that proper translation, or in a proper order, you know, an ABC order. And it speaks about here in verse 23, every man in his own order, every man, each person that comes from Adam, he or she is going to find himself or herself in Christ. Because it promised here, in Christ shall all be made alive, just all like all die in Adam. So, next time you see someone die, next time you attend a funeral, then, and I hope you don't have to too often, but we all do. I mean, that's just a part of life. God's made that part of it there. And we need to have positive attitude toward things of that nature. But the next time you see someone die, you just remember this scripture. As that person dies, in Christ he'll be made alive. Or she died, in Christ she will be made alive. That's right. And that is what the Apostle Paul is talking about. But it's going to be in a particular order. Now let's get that order in mind. That's where that stages comes in, you see. Christ, the first fruits. Now he was the first. And he did that around 2,000 years ago when he came forth from the dead. Do you know there has not been a person since that has come forth from the dead like Christ did back there? He did that 2,000 years ago. The next person that's going to be resurrected from the dead will be he or she or those at the resurrection at the second advent of our Lord. Everybody else is dead And that includes Mary. So anytime you hear about Mary being alive, well, you know that is a lie. It's not true. She's dead. She's a wonderful woman and all of that. She's dead in her grave. And everybody else is dead in their graves, including the Apostle Paul, Peter, John, rest of them. They're all dead. They're all dead, but they're going to be resurrected at the second advent of Christ. Every man in his own order. Christ the first fruit, number one. Afterward, you see, they that are Christ at his coming. There it is. Then comes the end. Now, he's talking about another time. Afterward, you see, when he, that is Christ, shall have delivered up the kingdom to God. That's way in the future. Delivering the kingdom even to the Father. When he shall have put down all rule, all authority, and power. Now, does he mean a part of power, or does he mean all power? Obviously, he means all. No one's going to argue with me on this, are they? I don't see how they could. Because the Apostle Paul is talking about all power, all authority, and so forth. And Jesus is going to put in his role as being the Christ, as being the Son of the living God, as being the King in this case, because he is going to rule until a particular time. Then he's going to handle that rule over to God the Father. Now, you're going to see that in just a moment here. But he's going to rule. He's going to bring down or put down all rule that's adverse to him, all authority that's counter to him, and power that's counter to him. He must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet, and that means every single one of them, including Satan the devil. In fact, he goes on to say, the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Is death. This death that causes all men to die and not have consciousness. He's going to put that an end to that. For he hath put all things under his feet. All things. Not just a partial. All things. But when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that there's one exception, he says, and that is God the Father, because it's God the Father who put all things under him. Now, he's trying to make that clear. Verse 28, and when all things shall be subdued unto him, Christ, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, and God may be, this is in the plural here, all things and in all things. All the things we've been talking about here. God is going to be in all things and he's going to be all things. We are destined to be members of the very family of God, you see. First the kingdom stage, but after the kingdom is over, he hands everything over to the Father. And when he hands everything over to the Father after the kingdom stage, then all the things mentioned before will then be in God. And we will be in him, and he will be in us. It's a marvelous teaching. That is the mature stage. That is what we need to understand. Now you go to people in China, let's say. Very educated people in many cases and all of that, but the gospel hasn't been taught to them like it's been taught to you in most cases. Now you go there, and you talk to them about some of these principles of Jesus Christ, and they will know very little about it. In fact, why do we go to China? Maybe we ought to go to New York or Los Angeles, because you know, or London, because even there, people who are educated also don't know some of these things. That is a fact. Now, it's not their fault. It's the responsibility of God to teach people what the truth is. And it's a matter of knowledge here. And all will come to a knowledge of the truth of the living God. And that truth is that we're all destined to become members of the glory of the family of God, to reach the glory of God. That's the very reason for human existence. And that is why God has established mankind in the first place. And it reaches out to embrace the totality of humankind, all who came from Adam, and including Adam himself. We are all destined to the family of God. But it's in an order of events, and stages, eras, epochs. Now, if you want to know what those are, then you have to do a little further study in the scripture. What I have done as far as knowledge is concerned is to separate, basically, just for educational purposes, and that's all that it is, the seven stages of knowledge. Let me give them to you here when you look at them very carefully. I have mentioned this in lectures in the past. Also, I have written about this. But there are actually seven stages to salvation that are revealed in the Bible. And all of the people at the present time are in one or the other of these stages. And they're all destined, you see, to become members of the family of God. Do you understand what I mean? And I'll tell you who has secured that for us. It is Jesus Christ by dying for all mankind. Now, if we doubt that he has died for all mankind, then you ought to read your scripture. In fact, before I even read these seven stages here, just let me show who Jesus Christ died for, as according to the scripture. John chapter 12 and verse 28 through 33 is a very interesting section of scripture that comes directly from God himself, from Christ himself. Verse 28 of John 12, "Father, glorify your name." Then came there a voice from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." Now the people, therefore, that heard by, stood by, and heard it, said that it thundered. They thought it thundered. Others said, well, an angel spoke to it, to Christ. Jesus answered and said, "This voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out." Now look at verse 32. "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." And he didn't say a part of them, all men unto me. In verse 33, it goes on to explain what it means to be lifted up. John wrote, "This he said, signifying by what death he should die." The people answered, "We have heard out of the law that Christ abides forever. How sayest you the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" The Son of Man was Christ, and he was lifted up. The lifted up was his death. His death applied to all men, you see. Do you realize that all of you have died already as far as the Father is concerned? And that you died when Christ died. And he's taken your sins on his back already. All your sins have been taken on his back. That's exactly right. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 6 through 9 is an excellent section of Scripture to show the universality of salvation that God has acquired or already obtained through the sacrifice of Christ on the tree of crucifixion. Hebrews chapter 2. Look at this here in starting in verse 6. "For in a certain place it testifies in the Old Testament," Paul said, "what is man that you aren't mindful of him, or the son of man that you visited him? You made him," that is mankind, "a little lower than the angels." And you know, that's the position we're in at the present time. "You crowned him with glory and honor. You did set him over the works of your hands, the whole creation. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all things in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him." Do you realize that everything you can see in the universe, everything that you can observe, everything that the Hubble telescope that is up there in space going around and discovering these new galaxies, it seems like the interminable, the number of them that they're finding. All of those things that you can see and witness, do you realize that God has put under your feet? That's right. That is what you're destined to inherit. Now, Paul says, "But now we see not the things, all things put under mankind." Well, we haven't yet, but we're going to, and it comes through Christ. "But we see Jesus," he said, verse 9, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man," everyone, every person, every man, woman, child on earth, beginning in Adam, all the way down. You know, Adam was saved in Christ before Christ ever came to the world, but he was saved in Christ. You know how long a person has been saved in Christ? You know how long you have been saved in Christ? Paul also told us that. He says in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and in verse 9, "Who, God, hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began," before the Aeonian ages. Before Adam was ever put on this earth, we were saved in him. That means that you and I were known by God. Not that we were back there, but we were known by God back at that time. And you just put your name right there. You were known by God back before the foundation of the world, before he ever created Adam. Now, he didn't just have you in mind for no reason. He has you in mind for a reason. And he's going to give you the knowledge of the truth and why you were created and why you were put on this earth. And if you read the first chapter of the book of Ephesians, you're going to find that before the foundation of the world, you were predestinated to know these things. But not only were you predestinated, everybody has been predestinated in their own time seasons, you see, in the various stages of time, to understand these things. So if you're wondering whether your mother is not saying the truth, your father is not saying the truth, Aunt Jenny's not saying the truth, Uncle Bob's not saying the truth, and all of that, or whoever they might be, you know that that's in the hands of God. Sure, you can ask that God would open their mind if it be His will. All you do is you set a good example in front of them, and maybe God will use you in that example to be able to bring the truth to those very dear loved ones that you have. And that goes for your children as well. It means that God is in complete control of these things. Now, all you have to do is to do what God says, and that is do good works in front of them. And don't put a stumbling block in front of them as far as you're concerned. That's what God says. But as far as salvation is concerned, we are all been judged already in Christ, and we, that judgment, Christ uses instead of us. It says in 1 John chapter 2 and verses 1 and 2, this very important scripture here, which all of us should memorize. For He, Christ, is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. You see, the whole world now has been cleansed of their sins through Christ. Now, they're going to have to be given knowledge of that, and they're going to have to repent of their ways and all of that. That's true. But God is going to open up the mind so that they can. Here's one scripture that I want you to understand. It's Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13. For it is God which works in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Believe it or not, all the good that you ever do, anything that you know of a requirement that is necessary for salvation, is something that has been given to you by God the Father through Christ Jesus. And we are the ones who are the recipients. It's a wonderful thing when you think about it. And what God has done is to give us stages of education. That is the whole thing. And the seventh stage is to have the fullness of the knowledge of what it means to be saved. And most people do not have that knowledge. You take, for example, the seven stages to salvation that are revealed in the Bible, and all the world at the present happens to be in one of them, is pretty clear when you get down to it. Most of the world knows nothing about Christ, and they're in the first stage. You say, but they're human beings. They're born of Adam, and they will be saved, and they will come to a knowledge in their own time seasons. And those time seasons, that's another subject that I will have to go into later, not this time. They will have to come in their own order. That's another subject. I can't give it at this time. But the Apostle Paul talked about it. These are various stages, not only of knowledge and understanding salvation, but in the steps in reaching it. And eventually, all will come to a knowledge of the truth. All will finally be saved. All will finally be in God. Now, it's better if you have this knowledge of the truth, that you walk in it right now, and also at the same time, the more you walk in it, the less trouble you're going to have in this world. The more you're going to be in tune with God. And it seems like to me that that's how we would want to walk. But most of the world, they're on their way to God. They're on their way to Christ. But many of them don't even know of Christ at the present time. I keep bringing up the Chinese. I don't know why. But I guess the reason is because they're a big nation over there. And we're going to be hearing from them very shortly, economically, politically, and even spiritually, coming up here pretty soon. Well, they're in a stage of development spiritually, I mean, as far as Christianity is concerned, which is at the first stage, at the first stage. It's like that from the time of Adam to the time of Abraham. The second stage is from Abraham, when he got knowledge, progressive knowledge, a little bit more, down to the time of Moses. A whole segment of the world at the present time happens to be in that stage. The Islamic peoples, for example, bless their hearts, they claim to be the followers of Abraham. They've had more knowledge even than Abraham. That's true. But they have not accepted Jesus yet, Christ, in the proper way. Now, you know, it even says that Abraham saw my day, Christ did, and rejoiced in it. The Islamic people can see Christ, but they see Him from a distance. They haven't quite accepted Him. So they're in stage number two. The third stage is that of Moses. Moses up to the time of David, before the kingdom was given. The Samaritans, there used to be millions of Samaritans. There are not many today that call themselves Samaritans, but they're still descendants of Samaritans, and I'll tell you, they're in Europe today. But many of the earlier Samaritans are in that primitive stage. The next stage happens to be the Jewish people who believe in David, you know, when he came along in the kingdom that lasts up to Christ, but they haven't accepted Christ. Then there are certain Jewish people who have accepted Christ as a great rabbi and a great leader, but they don't accept him as the Christ, the Son of the living God. There are Messianic Jews to this very day that are in that fifth stage. The sixth stage are those who accept Jesus as personal Savior. That's right. But they do not know yet that we're destined to be the very family of God. And if you say that our destiny is to become members of the family of God, they say you're a blasphemer and all of that. But we come into the knowledge of the seventh stage. The seventh stage, you just read that Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians, and also 1 and 2 Timothy, and get in that stage, the final stage, which shows that we are destined to become the very members of the family of God. Now, if you want to know whether or not you're going to make it, you're not going to make it if it depends upon you. But you know your salvation doesn't depend upon you. Your salvation depends upon God and through Christ. And Christ has already made it. And he has put you into the position of Christ. And you know what Christ says? Here's what we find it like. We are a temple of God, making up the very stones, so to speak, spiritual stones of that great and wonderful temple, of which at the top is Christ, like a pyramid, you know. And here we find in Ephesians, here it is. It tells us about where we stand at the present time and where you stand. I'm talking about you. Of course, I'm including me too, but I'm talking about you. Now, here's what it says, verse 19 of chapter 2. Now, therefore, we are no more strangers and foreigners. Here's the seventh stage. You know that you are a fellow citizen with the saints and of the household of God. You're in the very household of God. You live in the temple of God. Not only do you live in the temple, you are the temple. You make up the temple. Look at this, verse 20, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. He's the one at the top, in whom all the building fitly framed together grows up into a holy temple into the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. You are a part of that temple. If one stone of that temple is marred or left out, that temple is not perfect. God needs you. He made you to fill that stone. Keep your inheritance and keep it strong. This concludes the B-side of the lecture, The Seventh Stage to Salvation.